reflect, to refer with you to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me to me the share of the property that falls to me. And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. When he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he longed to fill his belly with the husks which the swine were eating, and no one gave to him. Coming to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his bondmen, bring out the best robe and clothe him in it. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found. And they began to make merry. And one verse in the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ indeed has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I'm sure that many of you, maybe all of you, have heard many gospel preachings from this chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I trust it has not grown stale with you or with me. I simply desire to use it again to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour for you and for me, and for to speak about what God has had in mind in sending the Lord Jesus Christ here into the world. It is an interesting chapter of Scripture, Luke chapter 15. It does, of course, as with all Scripture, have a context. And the context is to be found in the first verse, that tax gatherers and sinners. Well, we know about tax gatherers. They were not popular people, and most of them were corrupt in some way. They were involved with all that was thought to be wrong at that time. And the sinners, well, that isn't specified, but it gathered a lot of people who were not approved of at all by those who thought of themselves as right-thinking people. They were the sort of people that you passed by in the street and you might mutter about a little as you went by, and you would give thanks that you were not like them. That is what I understand to be meant by the tax gatherers and the sinners. And these supposedly right-thinking people were there, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had something to say about what was going on. They said, this man, and by this, of course, they meant the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he receives sinners and eats with them. Just the very opposite of what they thought was the right thing to do. You'll bear in mind, of course, that the person of whom they were speaking was no less than the Son of God. He had a right to do whatever he saw to be right. He had a right to do whatever God, his Father, told him to do. We've got ample authority for that in the Scriptures. And so, If he did this, and if he did receive tax gatherers and sinners and sit down and eat with them, we can be assured right from the start that he was entitled to do what he did. But these other people thought they knew best. And so the Lord Jesus, he told them three stories, parables, stories. Wasn't time to read them all, but first two stories are interesting in their sort of way. It's a story about the man with 100 sheep. And one of them got lost, and he went to a lot of trouble to find it. I know that elsewhere in the Bible, it said that all we like sheep have gone astray, but characteristically, a sheep that's once lost can't do much for itself. And so, in this first parable, you've got someone who can do nothing to help themselves whatsoever. And then there comes the second parable, story of the woman who had 10 coins, valuable coins, and she lost one of them. And naturally, she did her very best to find it, and she was delighted when she did. But again, you know, it's true of coins, that coins can't do anything to help themselves. Never yet was a coin that found itself. And then you come to this third story, which is about a man who might seem, at least, to have been able to do something to help himself. And it's the story over which the Lord Jesus lingers the longest in this chapter. And you'll know, and I'm sure you've been told before, you've come down from 100 through 10 down to 1. But there was this man who had the two sons, and the younger one, he's got his own ideas of what makes a good life. He wanted to have all the assets he could lay his hands on, and he would know what to do with them. There's no point, really, in my seeking to preach from this chapter if I don't say to you that this story has a message for you and me as well. We can talk to our heart's content about somebody in the Bible and what a bad lot he was and how good God was to him, but you know, the real point of the gospel preaching is that I should say to myself that I needed to be saved, and God has been very good to me. And thank God, I for one in this room, and many more too, would say exactly that. But there's a message for all of us here. And this younger man, he went off, and he soon got himself into trouble. And that, of course, is a warning to us all that if you go off to do your own thing, you may end up in a very sticky place. And this young man, he did. I just say it as a warning to us all, not as claiming to have been superior to any of this myself, but if you just seek to do what you think you'll do, you can find yourself in great trouble. And came a time when there wasn't much doing. In fact, things got very bad. There was a violent famine, and there was nothing to be had. And this young man, he found himself in straits because he'd run out of resources. What he could do for himself, he was just finished. And so he had to take the most humiliating job that could come that way. Found a job feeding swine. And you and I might think that is not too bad, though it's bad enough. But believe me, for the Lord Jesus to tell this story in a Jewish society meant that you had reached the very lowest possible ebb. No self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with swine, and they would have had very good authority in the Old Testament for why they wouldn't. And things get quite desperate. You know the story, but I'm just speaking about it again. And it comes a moment when he says, "This is madness." He said, he came to himself. He said, "This is all wrong. It can't go on like this." He said, I remember what things were like back home, and people who worked for my father did a lot better than I'm doing. What am I to do? Well, I'd better go back. And then he thought of something. He didn't really think he'd better just go back and say, this is all as right as rain, and you'll be very pleased to see me back. No, he didn't say that. He had the sense to realise that that would not do. And so he says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and go one step further, no longer worthy to be called thy son. He's given up any claim on anything whatsoever. And you know, I do have to say to you that this is part of the gospel story. I know that the Father had his own view of that whole matter. But, you know, there does have to come a point with you and me where we say, I haven't got any rights. I've got no claim on anything. I shall have to throw myself on the mercy of God. And that is what this young chap, he had to do. And so he went back, you know the story, but it's worth reminding ourselves again. He was a long way off, and his father was looking out for him. You don't just by chance happen to notice someone who's a mile or two away that, oh yes, it's them after all. You have to be on the lookout. And this father was on the lookout for him coming back. And father ran to meet him. He was moved with compassion and ran, fell upon his neck, covered him with kisses, treated him as well as he possibly could. And so the son, he begins to stumble out with his confession. And he did get some of it out, and it was a bit that he needed to get out. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Right, he's come to it now. He's been in the wrong. And at that point, the father, in a sense, cuts him off, because he didn't hear any more about the hired servants. The father cuts in on all that, and he says, no, that's not what's to be done. We're going to give him the very best. And that is what they did. Bring out the best robe, clothe him in it, ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and let us now be happy, because he's come back. We're not told, actually, what the Pharisees and the scribes made of this little story. I didn't go on to read about the elder son, because I trust there's no one here that really thinks of themselves as the elder son who's never done anything wrong at all. It's all there in Scripture, of course, but the Lord Jesus leaves that parable. And Luke, the evangelist, leaves it as well. We're just left to think about this parable. And you and I are meant to think about it as well, as to, do I fit into this story? Am I in the least bit like this younger son? I haven't perhaps taken everything and wasted the whole lot, and I may not yet have found out that the world is a very hard place and doesn't take any interest in you when you run out of resources of your own. But this is the Son of God telling this story. He must have had a purpose in mind. Must be a reason why Luke included it in his gospel, because none of the gospels exhaust what Jesus said and did. But these are the things that are written that need to be remembered 2,000 years on, and they're for you and me to remember, that we may be rather like this younger son. Some of us, thankfully, as I say, have found ourselves to be like him and have come back and have found a very fine welcome. But I don't know, you see, I don't know you all, and above all, I don't know the heart of anyone here. Well, yeah, we talk to one another, but I don't know. Don't need to know. It's not my job to know what's going on in your heart. But just remember, you might be like this younger son. And if so, there's a message for you. You might need to repent and come back. If you do, the Son of God assures you that you'll have a good welcome. But there's something that Luke 15 leaves out. I wonder whether you've ever thought about that. Would you really be happy to hear a gospel that rested on Luke 15 and nothing else? There's a little question that arises, and there are other bits of scripture that answer that, that question. And the question is, was it right? Was it all right for the son to say he was sorry and just to be forgiven? Is it all just as simple as that? Other parts of the Bible tell us, no, it isn't as simple as that. Of course, I fully accept the truth of Luke 15 and why the Lord told the story the way he did. But I couldn't possibly commend to you that you should just come back and say you're sorry and be quite sure that it was all right. You need to be quite sure that there's a right basis for coming back and a right basis for being forgiven. And that's why I read another verse from the first epistle of Peter. Now, there are many passages that one might read, but this just sums up things very briefly. The one who told the story, the Son of God, he's the one who's spoken of here under his title of Christ. One who God has anointed to do his will. One whom, to whom God has entrusted absolutely everything. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to be in his hand. And Peter now says, Christ indeed has once suffered for sins. So that's why there can be a 15th chapter in the Gospel of Luke. That's why this younger son can be forgiven. And it's the reason why you and I can be forgiven, that Christ has once suffered for sins. How did he suffer? Well, this apostle Peter, he knew how it was. He said that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. There is no escaping this, no getting round it, you know. I was just thinking while I was upstairs, I was at a school where, yes, they did read the scriptures, and the headmaster would pray every morning, and that's all right as far as it went, but there's one prayer that comes back to me, in which the headmaster, reading aloud, of course, spoke of the Son of God, who's one who came to show us how to live. That is not the gospel at all. Yes, the Lord Jesus is an example to us. This same epistle tells us he's left us a model that we should follow in his steps. But if you think that the Lord Jesus is just a good example, you're going to miss out a great deal. You're going to miss out the gospel, actually, because he has come here to suffer the just for the unjust. He's just. Who are the unjust? Everyone else. Everyone else. You and me. Leaves us without any claim. The younger son, by the time he got back, he would have said, yes, that's me. The unjust. But it's lovely to see that the Lord Jesus is the just one. He's spoken of that way more than once in Scripture. Absolute perfection seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you'll be familiar with hearing that said, but have you thought about it for yourself? Do you think that the Lord Jesus was perfect? Because if you do, you'll be committing yourself to a great deal. What does he say about himself? He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Do you think that's a good thing to be? Jesus said it was. Come to me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Is that what you respect and admire? kind of features that came out in the Lord Jesus when he was here. He says, I am altogether that which I also say to you. Is that what you admire? What about yourself? Do you take that as your standard, as mine, as to being altogether what you say you are? You see, the Lord Jesus brought a distinctive colour into this world. It was a heavenly colour. It was not a colour that came from the world. We know plenty about the colours of this world and how men seek to make themselves famous and glorious. But the Lord Jesus went about things another way. Even his disciples, you see, they had a little argument among themselves as who was the greatest? Rather a shabby thing to be talking about in the presence of the Son of God. Who was to have the best place with him in his kingdom or in heaven? Lord Jesus very graciously just takes them up. He knew what they were saying, what they were thinking. He is the heart-knowing God. Unlike us, who have to deal with the surface, and rightly so, he is the heart-knowing God. And he knew what they were thinking. He says, I am among you as him that serves. That was the ground that he took of coming here to serve. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, well, we're back to Luke 15, aren't we? But you see, the Lord Jesus is not like you and I are after nature, or as the Bible says, after the flesh. He came from heaven, and he came here representing God. He was God in his own person. And if I want to know what God is like, I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If I believe that God is love, or I'm told in the gospel that God is love, well, I can look at the gospels and see that, yes, that is what Jesus was. He was here, was loving everyone with whom he came in contact. If I'm told, and if I believe that God is righteous and just, I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see whether that was true of him. And thank God I will find, yes, that is absolutely true of him. He was always righteous. Scripture speaks of him that way, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That very one is the propitiation for our sins, one who did nothing wrong, the just for the unjust. Peter puts it so simply, you see. You don't have to be complicated about it all. Lord Jesus is just. You and I are not. What has he done? He's suffered for us. What did the sufferings mean? Well, of course, other scriptures tell us some more detail about this, that he suffered on the cross. Well, he suffered at the hands of man, but you and I are not forgiven because of what men did to him. We're forgiven because of the fact that Lord God laid our sins on him. And that wasn't just fresh New Testament news. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. You'll find that was in God's mind, and that people were to know about it long before it happened. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do I ever think about what my sins have cost the Lord Jesus? Well, that's a good question for me, and maybe for you as well. You see, we can be very thankful for Christian fellowship. I certainly am. I trust you are too. But these are not transactions that involve you and me together. The big transaction is between you as an individual, or me as an individual, and the Lord Jesus himself. We need to recognize the Lord Jesus as the one who has authority to forgive sins, and you can utterly rely on him to forgive your sins if you come to him in repentance. That's one thing that does come out in Luke 15, actually, because the Lord Jesus said twice, as to the lost sheep, as to the lost coin, there's rejoicing in heaven over one repenting sinner. Yes, those who are truly sorry for what they have been, not just for what they've done, oh yes, but for the kind of person they've been, the kind of person that I am. God looks to you and me to repent. These, of course, are all quite different things from what counts in the world. If you've done something that the world calls wrong, well, they look to you to say you're sorry and change your way of life. But repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is something much deeper than that. It goes right to what you and I are in our very beings. And it has a connection, you see, with what some of us were speaking about this afternoon as to being conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing that God isn't going on now with the kind of person that I have been and at all. When Jesus died, that was not only the end of his life here, but that was intended to be the end of your kind of life and my kind of life here. And that is one reason why Christians are baptized, or I'm not going now into questions of household baptism or anything like that, but just the need to be baptized. As many as have been baptized unto his death. That is what it means. Not some nice christening ceremony or anything like that. It is a committal to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you see, I do commend to every one of us here not to have a selective approach to the Bible. All scripture is profitable, and for correction and instruction, help, all those things. But the difficult bits are as important as what might at least seem to be the easy ones. And if, as we had to say to each other this afternoon, it's not easy to quite understand what it means to be conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, yes, let's accept we do find it difficult. Difficult in experience, perhaps even difficult to understand. But don't gallop on to the next verse as if you could just leave that one out. It's there. And one way or another, God will bring you to recognize its truth. And before you're done, God will help you. I'm quite confident of this, to see that these scriptures are meant for you and for me, and that a chapter like John 6, which is not an easy chapter, I readily concede, but every word of it is true, and every word of it matters. And the fact that when some people said this word is hard, who can hear it? Well, they went away. But thank God there were some who were left. And they hadn't understood it very well either. Lord Jesus says to them, will you also go away? Peter, same man who wrote this epistle, he says, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life eternal. And we believed and known that thou art the Son of God. He says, I don't really understand, but I can see that what you're saying is vital truth. And I'm going to cling on to you. And I commend to us all, cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that you won't understand very easily, you may find discouragement along the way. But to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. And it's absolute security. And it's one of the things that Jesus came here for, that you might have a Saviour. He is the Saviour. But also, and I'm going to say this again, before I finish, you never exhaust the gospel, but there is one thing that I will not do, and that is to leave the gospel without reminding you that he is Saviour and Lord. And as you come to him as Saviour, you do not have an option. You have also embraced him as Lord, and you have come under his authority. And that is great security, because it gives you a framework within which to live. But it also means that things come up in your life and you don't actually have a choice about them, because you actually in your heart know what the will of the Lord is about them. And so you have to do what he says. His commandments are not grievous, but remember, there is nothing about just being, I say just, nothing about being just a saviour without his also being a Lord. Peter again, when he started to preach, he says, God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That came into our hymn just now. Just hold on to it. You're not your own. Bought with a price. Belong to the Lord Jesus. And I think that is really all I wanted to say today. May the Lord bless and help us all, for his name's sake.